This lesson is on the establishment of the church. We'll do a couple of things that are not specifically mentioned in the lesson, I think, to help us realize exactly some of the things that God may have had to consider before the church was established. We know, for example, from Ephesians 3, Paul said the church was in the eternal purpose of God. People sometimes establish things without a lot of forethought, but that's not what Paul says about the church. A lot of planning, a lot of thought went into that, and we've laid the foundation for some of that in going through some previous lessons. We've talked about the Old Testament. You've got Genesis chapter 3, sin, Savior, sin, promise. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is picked out, and the promise is going to be to his seed. You've got the covenant of circumcision, and that was going to eventually have some application to the New Testament. We have a circumcision today. It's not of hands. That is, it's a spiritual matter. In contrast to that, then you get into Moses' law, the people of Israel, they've got a land, they've got a law, and so forth. And all of those things were designed to point forward to Christ. Once again, let's make sure everybody's got a copy of the lesson. Lesson 18, anybody lack a copy of it? Okay. The establishment of the church. Let's think about that for a second. Think of it in physical terms first and then in spiritual terms. If you were going to establish something, it might not be a business. Let's say that you were going to establish some kind of fund. People will do that sometimes before they die. They'll set up a fund to save the whales or whatever. What would be some of the things that you're going to have to think about and do? Some of the things that you have to consider. If you're going to establish, we'll just kind of put a line there, establish something.
Foundation.
All right, you're going to have a foundation. That's a good general answer, but if we try to put some subpoints in there, what will we say as far as a foundation? All right, we're going to have somebody in charge. Maybe a board of directors, a director, those kinds of things. What else?
Structure.
All right, there's going to have to be some kind of structure.
How's it going to get us distributed?
Okay, I got about three answers. Ray, I saw your hand first. But
some rules of some kind.
All right, you're going to have some rules. How's it going to be perpetuated? What happens when your director dies and so forth. So you will have to have some governing guidelines. Okay, all right, so we've got rules. Anything else?
How's it going to be funded?
All right, you're going to have some concern about funding. Anything else? All right, I'm going to put that back there in charge and structure. What about purpose? Don't you have to give some consideration? This is the intent that we have. So let's also go ahead and put purpose up there. Anything else?
People.
All right. I'm going to put that back with your structure answer. All right. So in the secular realm, we have those kinds of things. And all of those things, when we think about the establishment of the church, would have been important. But looking at the church, thinking about Ephesians chapter 3, the church was going to be in the eternal purpose of God. Here you're not dealing with an organization that's going to exist for 20 years, 50 years, 100 years. Here you're thinking about an organization which is going to last from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, about 2,000 years ago, until the end of time. That's a long time. So if you're thinking about this kind of organization, the church, what would have been some things that God needed to give consideration to? I'll let you play God this morning. What do you have to think about? Well, okay, I think that's one of the first things that you've got to think about. If I'm going to establish this group of people, what's going to be my mission? Well, when Jesus came into the world, guess what he talked about? He said, "This is my mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus because he's going to save people from sin." So, especially very early in the life of Christ, and certainly throughout his ministry, you have, if you will, mission statements. I've come for a purpose. The church is in the eternal purpose of God, and I have come to be a key player in that. All right, we talked about the foundation. We've got the mission, and we've got the person in charge. Well, all right, we have to have the head. Who was that going to be? That was going to be Christ. that Jesus already showed up on the scene in some respects when we look at the Old Testament. Yeah, we do have multiple, several people. I would put myself in this category. When you look at the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, that, in my mind, is a reference to Jesus. You have 1 Corinthians 10, the rock, Paul says, that followed them, that helped the people of Israel. He says that rock was Christ, indicating that Jesus had some association. So again, you can see there the eternal purpose of God. The one that we call the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, he'd been involved as well. So we've got the mission, the head, as far as structure and people. Remember how Paul, let's take a look at this. It's Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. Bible's still new and sticky pages. I'm right in between the two places where I need to be. Starting with Ephesians 4, verse 7, and reading down through verse 13, or let's go down through verse 14. Anybody read that? Anybody want to read that? Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 14. Okay, thank you. Very good. Now, starting with that last verse that Steve read, Ephesians 4, verse 14, did God recognize that when it came to the establishment of the church that there and the perpetuation of it, that there could be some issues? Tossing, you know, going around. He said, you know, we want to be free of that, but he did recognize that was going to be a problem. So when we think about the establishment of the church, a mission, we've got a head. And what about that structure that Stephen talked about earlier? Did God give us that as well? Yes, he did. You know, we have people like prophets. He talked about teachers.
Evangelists.
We've got evangelists. And then, of course, we have the apostles. All right. When we think about the establishment of the church, do we have any rules? Yes. And when God set that up, what kind of rules did he give? Jude 3, the faith which was delivered once for all time. These are going to be the rules that exist. So I think when I consider the establishment of the church, in my mind, it is one of the most amazing things that we find in the entire world. It's hard to go back, if not impossible, for me to think about anything that has existed for 2,000 years. It was established, and it has basically stayed the same. We've not had any difficulty in maintaining it for those 20 centuries. And yet, that's true of the church. So when we think about what God did as far as establishing the church, setting this institution up, giving a mission that is still relevant, is still very, very relevant, especially as we'll look at in this morning's lesson. It doesn't need to be revised as far as the structure of it. It almost screams this is a divine product. So the establishment of the church is something that really is amazing. Anybody need a copy of the lesson? Lesson 18? Okay. Jerusalem. how it was established is told in the book of Acts, and that's exactly right. And he says the only strictly historical book. Let's try that again. How it was established is told in the Acts of the Apostles, the only strictly historical book in the New Testament. Acts, written by the physician Luke, is a chronicle of some of the activities of some of the apostles as they spread the gospel and planted the church. It has a lot of emphasis about Peter and Paul. You see a lot of information about Peter, especially in the first 10 or so chapters, and then a lot of attention is switched over to Paul. And he says, in this lesson we're going to talk about the establishment of the church and related events as recorded in the first 7 chapters of this book. He then turns to the fact that when we think about the church, it is described, it's designated in a lot of different ways, and that is exactly right. We have a couple of here in the lesson, and I'm also going to give you some more that we'll take a look at. He talks about the fact that sometimes in the New Testament the word church is used, and then sometimes you also have some passages which use the word kingdom. When you look at the New Testament, we've made this point at various times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, emphasis there on church or kingdom? Kingdom. Very rarely find the word church. Then you switch from Acts over to through the book of Revelation. What's the emphasis? Church or kingdom? You're going to find church. Now, somebody, it's not difficult to see that difference, but somebody should pause and ask, well, why is initially Matthew through John, we've got emphasis on the kingdom, and then in Acts through Revelation, we've got an emphasis on the church? Are we dealing with two different institutions? That would be one possibility. Or the other possibility would be what? We've got the same institution, but it's being described by two different words. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He emphasizes the church from the standpoint of the kingdom and would not say that the kingdom is exactly synonymous with the church. And one way to illustrate that would be with infants. Are infants in the kingdom? Yes. Are infants in the church? Are infants in the church? Okay, we've got a yes and we've got a no. Let me ask this question to help us figure out that part of it. How do you become a member of the church? We're baptized, and then Christ adds us to the church, Acts 2, 41 through 47. All right, are infants, biblically speaking, baptized? No. So infants in the church or no? They're not in the church, but they are in the kingdom. So the kingdom includes the church, but there are some things about the church that would also be distinct, and that, of course, would be one of them. Let's pick up here. He mentions with a passage that I mentioned before, Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, that is the eternal purpose of God. And because of that, God's designated the church in a lot of different ways. He's thought about it. We think about Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Peter was, given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, but he was not the only one. That same promise was made to all the apostles. And as God talks about the church, he describes it under various figures. I'll put these in the board as well. Let's pick up two references. First one comes from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Steve. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. And then from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Who wants to take care of that one? 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. That'll be Lois.
1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Okay. He doesn't specifically use the word church here, but we know when we open up this book who Paul was writing to. When he wrote to the Corinthians, it was the church at Corinth. And as he deals with the church at Corinth, how does he refer to them? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Temple. You are a temple. All right? So we've got church. We've got kingdom that God established. But now it's also fair and right to say that God established a temple. If you're going to establish a temple, thinking about this from the physical standpoint, what comes to mind? All right. You're going to have some kind of construction material. Has God done that when it comes to the church? What's this construction material? Us. Peter, remember Peter's description? He said, you are what kind of stones? You are living stones. It's like each person that's a member of the church, God has said, I've got a spot for you. Here's your spot in the temple. I'm going to make a special spot for you. And you're going to be part of this beautiful, this glorious temple. What should that do to people as they look at their role in the church? You think there's some people that as they look at their individual Christian life, they think that they're not important to the local congregation? I believe that. I think there's some young people, they look and they think, well, nobody would miss me if I'm not there. Some older people, maybe in the latter stages of life, the person that's in the nursing home, I don't matter anymore. The person that doesn't feel like they can contribute very much because of health. The person who's maybe lost their mind in a nursing home because of dementia, well, how can he or she count for very much? That person, that family, is part of that spiritual temple, and very, very important. Temple, I think, also tells us something else. What's the other thing that you might take from that? What do you do at the temple? Is it a playground?
Worship.
All right, worship. So when God talks about this church that he was going to establish from eternity, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, it does have a mission as far as seeking and saving the lost, but once we're in that, it also says this is a place to come, honor, and exalt God. Thoughts that you had before we look at the next description? Okay, next one is going to come from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15.
But in case I am delayed, write so that you may know how the household of God, one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth.
Okay, God says I'm going to establish a temple. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. But now God also says, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, I'm also going to establish a
church,
okay, which is the household of God. So he makes it very clear here with the word church. Anybody ever seen, maybe some of us have in our homes, a little sign, a little plaque, this household was established in the year that people were married. Maybe you've got the date up there. We see those kinds of things around town. When we think about establishing a household, what comes to mind? Secular realm. Establishing a household. All right, we're thinking about some kind of relationship where people are coming together. Isn't that true when we think about the church? We're joined to one another. Brothers and sisters, members of that spiritual family, joined to Christ. What else comes to mind? Household.
A plan.
All right, there's a plan. You know, we're going to get together and we're going to work together and we're going to make this arrangement work. What else?
Love and respect.
All right, that would be the positive side of it. We would hope that those things would exist in the household. What about on the negative side of the ledger?
Problems.
All right, there are going to be some problems. Somebody tells me I've got a perfect household. I'm going to tell you, you've not been married very long or you're a liar. There is no such thing. After you have entered into a relationship, you know, kids will tell you, even in the best circumstances, that their parents sometimes get on the nerves and vice versa, those kinds of things. So when God says, look, I'm going to establish this church, it's going to be a place where you come to worship and do some other things. It's also a temple. It's also a temple, but it's a household. It's telling us that there is to be those, there are to be those good relationships there, but what about some issues that are going to come up from time to time? You're going to have those as well. So God established the church in the sense that it was perfect as far as his arrangement, but because we are those living stones, there are going to be some difficult times at various periods. So when we sign on to become a Christian, that's one of the things that we need to know and remember. Thoughts that you have before we pick up with the next item? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, and then Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Who wants to take 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Steve, and then Josh, did you raise your hand? Acts 20, verse 28 for you. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. First Corinthians 12, 27?
Yeah.
Okay.
No, you're the body of Christ and members individually.
Okay. I would take from this particular passage the idea of fellowship. God says, I've got this eternal plan. I'm going to create this church. It's going to have a mission. It's going to have a head. It's going to have all the other things. And it's going to be a place where people can come together and they can enjoy the company. They can profit from the company of its fellow members. It's got different parts, just like when we think about the human body, that also has different parts. But God says this is going to be one of the things. You see that with the apostles, I think. Fellowship was there. that had a chance. You know, you've got people, when you look at the apostles, they were coming from all kinds of different backgrounds. One of the interesting things, spent a little time on this, looking at this, not for class stuff, but when you think about Matthew, have you ever considered the fact that, what was Matthew's job? Tax collector. All right. Men like Peter and John, what do? Okay, you think Peter and John may have paid taxes? Yeah. And you think they might have paid taxes to Matthew? It's possible. We don't know for sure. And if Matthew had not been on the honest side of the ledger, it's possible that when those fellows, Peter and John, saw him, they felt like, hey, he's the guy that gypped us. You want us all to be in there as a group? So when we think about the church coming together as far as fellowship, it is that household. It is a matter of fellowship. And sometimes there may be some clashes. Sometimes people may not get along very well, but God says, look, I've got you as a living stone in the temple, and this is my eternal plan to put you into this relationship, to make you one big family, and it is an amazing thing. Now, having looked at these things, you would think, okay, if this is important enough for God to make it as far as the eternal plan, and he's got this temple, it's precious, it's important to him, and you've got this household, and you've got, you know, maybe some turbulence at various times. You've got some guidance. We've got his word. But do you think it might be useful to have some other things? What else might be useful?
Fellowship.
Well, okay, there's that. But when things aren't going so swell. Well, let's see if we can get an answer from Acts 20, verse 28.
Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
Okay. Now, the church, we have here a new description, and how's it described now? It's a
church of God.
Well, which is also
flock.
A flock. Thinking about things in earthly or secular terms for just a minute. If you have a flock and it's going to be protected, it's not going to be eaten by predators, it's not going to be run off, what's it need?
Somebody to lead it.
It needs shepherd. A shepherd or shepherds, depending on how large it is. All right, when we have God's temple, that household, that passage that we talked about from Ephesians chapter 4, what's God decided to do with this flock? He says, I'm going to feed the flock, and I'm going to make sure that they've got that protection, that help that they need, and that is going to come through men known as elders. All right, then, one of the passages will be a longer reading, Matthew 21, verses 33 through 45. Who wants to take care of that one for us? Matthew 21, 33 to 45. Brian.
By one, starting with 33 and going down to the 45th verse.
Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and dug out the husbandman, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent to other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying they were reverenced by son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and let's seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these men, husbandmen? They say to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall will grind into powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard of his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But they sought, when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet.
Okay. Based on the verses that Brian read, how would you describe the church from Matthew 21, 33 to 45? It's a
vineyard.
What's that imagery suggest, a vineyard?
Something growing on a vine.
Okay. We have activity taking place, obviously. Somebody says, I'm going to send you out to the field. Why are they doing that?
Working.
All right? It's time to go out and work. So when we think about the church that Christ established, the church that God said from eternity that was in his eternal plan, he said, I've got all the things intact for it, but it's going to be a temple. It's going to be a place where it's like a family. It's going to give you fellowship. It's going to be a place that needs to be protected. I'm going to make sure that you're fed in that place like a flock would be. And it's going to be a place where you're able to work. I really don't see anything that's missing. It looks to me like that is just about a perfect place. And because it's a perfect place, wouldn't it make sense that if Christ was going to give his life for something, if he was going to die for something, it would be a perfect institution? That to me makes sense. We know that Christ shed his blood for the church, and there was a reason for that. It offers us literally everything that we need. And yet in our time, we find some people who have the attitude, well, that when it comes to the church, I can take it or leave it. Jesus, yes, the church, no, those kinds of things. Those attitudes really don't make sense when we go back and we look at the church. And I think that helps us understand why the Bible says, you know, God created the church from, you know, the beginning. It was in his eternal purpose to go ahead and put this in place for us because it meets the needs that we have. And it meets them in the best possible way. But a lot of people just don't get that. They've never really thought about it. But that's what the Bible teaches when we think about the church and its key purposes. Thoughts that you want to add or ask before we start into the material? Okay, let's dig into the body of this. He says the church in purpose. I highlighted that just a couple of minutes ago. He says before the church became a reality, it existed in the mind or the purpose of God. Paul says, to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's simply a way of saying that creatures like angels have been taught about God, God's wisdom and power by Christ establishing the church. Well, God seems to think that there are some pretty important things about the church, things that are so important that by doing that, even angels can say, hey, yeah, we can see the value of that. We can see the importance of that. The people, as I said, sometimes today they just don't pause to understand the reason, the purpose for the church, and it just goes completely over their heads. He talks about the church in the sense of prophecy as well as preparation. I think I'd reverse those two if I were putting the material together, but still, we'll look at them in the way that he gave them. He says the Almighty, by prophecy, first revealed to man his purpose with the church. He refers back to Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He foretold how in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2, verse 44. That has proven true. Various kingdoms have risen, various kingdoms have fallen, and yet you find still that the church continues to exist. There have been some governments that at times have been somewhat successful in trying to limit its force, reduce the availability of Bibles and so forth. Talk a little bit about that this morning. But still, the kingdom does exist. God's word has not been destroyed, and it's available now in more forms than it ever has been. He says, and yet, though, the spiritual nature of the kingdom has not been made known. The church in preparation. The preparation period of the church was first declared by John the Baptist a few months before Jesus began his personal ministry. John didn't come along and say, the church is coming. John the Baptist came along and said, the what's coming? The kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is close by. And Jesus also picked up that same message. John's message, Matthew 3, 2 being an example, said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, too, the writer mentions, Matthew 4, verse 17, same basic message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord sent out his disciples. You have, for example, the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. They were preaching the same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you have him giving a little more information to the disciples in places like Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, it's going to be on this rock, not on you, but it's going to be on the confession that you made about me. Jesus told his disciples how, when, and where he would establish his church. Passages like Mark 9, verse 1. And I'm still puzzled today why some people just don't get that verse when it comes to the kingdom. But the Lord said there are some people who are here with me. They're standing by. He said, you're not going to die till you see what come. The kingdom of God is going to show up. And it's going to show up. You're going to be able to identify it with, because it's going to come with power. Well, okay. If there was power that came during the life of people that were alive in Jesus' day, then we should have that event pointing to the establishment of the church. Well, what kinds of events do we find? Power in the first century, people before they died, something taking place. It's Acts 2, isn't it? Jesus said, wait here in Jerusalem, you tarry, you hold on for a little while, and that's exactly what took place. All right, then on the second page, we have some information about the church in a state of perfection. He says here, the first chapter of Acts, finds the apostles, they're waiting in Jerusalem, they're in compliance with the Lord's instructions. While doing so, who do they choose as a replacement for Judas? They select Matthias. And he, of course, had hung himself just 10 days after Jesus ascended and 50 days after the Passover, at which he was crucified the day of Pentecost arrived. You have a lot of people. Jerusalem at that time would have been overflowing with Jewish people. They're coming in from all over. He mentions thousands of Jews from every nation. About 9 a.m., the apostles were assembled when suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind. The Bible says it filled the house where they were sitting. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2, verses 2 through 4. This was that power that Jesus had promised back in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And it was the establishment of the church. The church, as we mentioned, it had existed in purpose. God had a plan for it. God had prophesied about it. Daniel 2, Isaiah was another prophet. Joel had also picked up a little bit with the church. Multiple prophets had talked about the church, and God says now it was going to be established. And he says it was going to be established in perfection. What do you think he means by that? The church was established in perfection.
Perfect and not to change.
All right. God gave everything that needed to be given. It doesn't mean perfection, that everything was always going to be smooth, because you've got those living stones, and sometimes those living stones mess up. But everything God intended for it to be, that's exactly what came, and it's exactly what he gave. The apostles seized, they took the opportunity to preach Christ to the assembled multitude, and then a most unusual thing happened. Every man heard the preaching in his own language. We're not going to debate this, but I will throw this out just in case you've never heard it, so you're not surprised if it comes up. Anybody ever hear what has been called the miracle of the ears in Acts 2? Okay, 1, 2. You may be in a congregation at some point where someone says, the apostles didn't speak in other languages. The miracle was on the ears of the hearer. Now, the first time I heard that, I was in school, and a fine old brother in a congregation helping a country congregation for a little while. They were helping us with support. We were trying to work with them. And I can remember, I don't remember what caused the conversation. Maybe it could work with somebody else that was a student, and it turned out to be a big deal, but he said, don't you come here and try to tell us the apostles spoke with other languages. We believe it was a miracle of the ears, and it's settled. So, you know, I just figured, well, okay, you know, he's about 70 years older than I am, and that probably is something that just doesn't really need to be discussed. But you will find some people sometimes who believe that it was a miracle of the ears. Well, you don't read about the miracle of the ears in the Bible, but it does say that they heard them, every man speaking in their own language, and that was because the Spirit allowed them that ability. That was the gift of tongues that the Bible talked about. Okay, then you have down there a little bit more. He says, every man heard that preaching. The people were amazed. Some suggested that the apostles were drunk. Well, that was not a real good suggestion. You do find sometimes people that are intoxicated that early in the morning, but these people knew better than that. So it was really a charge that was made that wasn't all that serious, and Peter was able to deal with it in short order. So he stood, as Peter stood before them and began to speak, he explained that they were not drunk, but this was the display, the miraculous display of power that had been predicted by Joel back in Joel 2. He told them that the one they'd crucified was actually the Son of God, and God had raised him from the dead. The way that people try to respond to what was taking place on the day of Pentecost is not unlike what people do today. If you're trying to have a serious conversation with somebody, it may be a husband, it might be the wife, it might be a conversation about spiritual things, how do people sometimes try to avoid the conversation? Thinking about Acts 2. How do people just try to, well, I don't want to talk about that. How do they try to get off the hook?
They may say, well, I just don't understand.
Well, okay, they could do that. But I'm thinking in specific terms of Acts chapter 2.
Anger?
Well, there is that. Yeah, they just try to throw up some kind of smoke screen. In this case, they'll try to discredit it or just kind of poo-poo it, you know, that kind of thing. But Peter was persistent, and he didn't let them off the hook with that. He said, look, they're not drunk. And then, just a few sentences later, you, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay the Son of God. He says, this is serious business. This is what I'm talking about, and you know I'm not kidding. This man named Jesus, he was put to death, and you guys are responsible. So he brings them back to a very serious thought, and he does get the attention of some people. So powerful, the writer says, was this sermon that it cut the heart of some people. They asked, Acts 2, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized that they had slain, they understood that they had killed the Son of God, and they needed to secure forgiveness. So we have that reply in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Peter said, repent ye, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise, he says, is unto you, your children, and to all that are far off, even as the many our Lord or God shall call. Then you have about 3,000 people being baptized. They're added to the church, as we see in Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. Then in bold, he says, at the same time that the first converts were saved, the Lord added them to the church. Acts 2:47, that quote, and the Lord added them to the church, that's a King James translation, daily, such as should be saved. They were part of the church that God had planned to establish from the beginning. And if you go back and think about what we talked about, one of the questions that should come to mind is, if God established the church, then when we look at other religious groups, denominations as are typically referred to in the world, where did they come from? All right, they had to be from some source other than God. And that other source is going to be that they were a product of people, whether that was an individual or whether that was some group. Well, if you have a group established by God from eternity, and you have groups established by men, that is, not divinely authorized, then if you're picking between the groups, which one would make the most sense? The one that God established or the one that people established? The one that God gave should be the one that people are after, but that's not always what people want. But the people did become part of that undenominational group, that church that Christ had established, the one that God had determined to set up from eternity. And he goes on to say, thus the church in the undenominational sense was and is composed of the saved. One cannot be saved from his past sins without being added to the church or being in the church. One cannot be in the church without being saved. Furthermore, we learn from this scripture that the early Christians were added to the Lord, or added to the church by the Lord, rather than joining it of their own volition, their own will, as we often hear the expression today. But if people are not willing to stick with that church which Christ established, then they can go just about anywhere with it. The first Christians also worshipped in a relatively simple way. Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly, that is, on a regular basis, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. That breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. This is something that they took on a regular basis every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 11:20, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 help establish that as well. 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, versions like the New American Standard, say those Christians came together every Sunday. And then back there in 1 Corinthians 11:20, Paul says, when ye come together to have the Lord's Supper. Well, how often were they coming together? 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, they were coming together every Sunday. So Acts 2:42, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 11, and Acts 20, verse 7 also support the idea that it was every Sunday communion. All right, you do have some opposition from the Jewish leaders. On that third page, the top, it talks about how Peter and John were threatened. They were initially let go, and then you have future arrests, as we read about in the book of Acts. People, the apostles, were cast into prison. There was a miraculous escape, and it's just kind of a little bit of back and forth. The church had some other issues. We hinted at that earlier on the board. There was poverty. Christians were willing to sell their positions, their possessions, not positions, and bring the money so that that could be distributed to the needy. You do have some people who were not honest. There is the story in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. They were under no obligation to sell the property that they had. They did sell the property, and they brought the money to the apostles, at least part of it, and gave the impression that was everything that they received as far as the proceeds from the land, and that was a lie. And they were both they both lost their lives because of that. For the lie, he says, God struck them dead. Fear came on all the church. When some complained that the widows of the Grecian Jews were being neglected, the apostles appointed 7 men to supervise the daily ministration. Stephen, again, doing a good work. He's involved with some disputes, some religious questions and matters. And he's arrested, and eventually he loses his life. Saul, who later becomes Paul, was standing in that area and gave his consent. All right, let's fill in the blanks. The book of Acts was written by? All right, written by Luke. Before the church existed in perfection, it existed in purpose. It also existed in prophecy. And that final word is preparation. So as we laid out on the board, God did everything that was necessary to make sure that his church would be established at the right time in the right way and do everything he intended it to do. John the Baptist, point three, preached what message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2. Jesus told his disciples to wait in the city of Jerusalem. That's where he had been crucified, and that was where the hostility was going to be the greatest. So it almost seems like heaven decided we're going to start out in the hardest spot, and then we'll work out from there. He also said the son would not experience or taste death until they saw the kingdom of God come with power. Mark 9:1. Pentecost came how many days after the Passover? 50 days. Who was the man who was selected to replace Judas Iscariot? It was Matthias. Now we come to true or false. When the apostles assembled, suddenly there was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind that came from heaven. It's true. It was like a tornado. There were devout Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem at this time. That's true. Every man heard the apostles speak in someone else's language. False. Heard them speak in their own language. And again, as we said, some think that was a miracle of the ears, but that's not really what the text seems to indicate. They were amazed and said, behold, are not all these that speak Samaritans? False. Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? Some mocked and said, these men are full of hard cider. False. Hope you didn't get that wrong this time of year. Maybe had some apple cider in the fridge. But Peter said that which was occurring was a fulfillment of the prophecy spoken by Elijah. False. It was Joel. In verse 25, it quotes a statement made by David. True. Peter climaxed. He finished his sermon by saying that Jesus, whom they crucified, was both Lord and Christ. That's true. The people then said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's also true. Peter answered by telling them, repent and pray. False. That day, 200 people were baptized. False. About how many were immersed? 3,000. Men joined the church instead of being added to it by Christ. False. And then our choices, A, B, and C. The lame man healed by Peter and John sought alms at the temple gate, which was called Beautiful. A. Peter told him to arise and walk in the name of Moses, Peter, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus. Acts 3, verse 6. The husband and wife who lied to the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and the apostles were Tyre and Sidon, Ananias and Sapphira, Joseph and Mary. B. Ananias and Sapphira. The high priest and those who arrested the apostles were of the sect of the Pharisees, Herodians, Sadducees. Sadducees, Acts 5. The doctor of the law who cautioned the Jewish council about what they did to the apostles was Ananias, Gamaliel, Saul. Gamaliel. And then our last three. The number of men appointed to supervise the daily administration was how many? Okay. Seven. That's A. The number, or the one of these who was arrested and brought before the council was Stephen. B. Those who stoned Stephen laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. A.